Such a beautiful song, and it is so true that because of our risen Savior, we have hope of being with our God forever. I appreciate your faith that brings you out this morning. I appreciate your devotion to the Lord and your consideration of spiritual things. We have visitors, and we always have visitors, and we want you to know we're very, very grateful for your presence. There's a statement made about John the Baptist, about all the strange things that were happening at the time of his birth. His father was not allowed to speak the entire pregnancy. His parents were old, didn't have any children. And so a lot of strange things were happening regarding his entering into this world. And because of that, the question was made in Luke chapter 1 and verse 66, that all those who heard them kept them in their heart, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And without question, John the Baptist was sent by God for a special purpose of declaring the Messiah and of being a forerunner for the Messiah. Very special life this man lived, who was just 6 months older than Jesus. And yet, the question here is a really good thought, I think, that it's one that gives me reason to pause and reason to look at our own children and our own young people and wonder what will become of our children, what will become of those that we've been blessed with. And even when there are strange events happening in their childhood, I mean, we understand that there are some unwanted things happening in the world that are not positive and healthy for people, let alone for children. I mean, human trafficking is a real thing. Violence is a real thing. Moral decay is a real thing. Corrupt leaders, it's a real thing. Fear is a real thing. These are things that we're all familiar with on a daily basis. So what's going to become of our children because of the world that they were born into? And there's a lot of things we could say about that. But I'm convinced that regardless of what happens in the world, our children can have a bright future. And they can do much good, especially as people who have faith in God. Good things can come from their time on earth. And I see that because God tells young people to be mindful of their example, that you have the ability to inspire Christians, believers, to have a more passionate and more dedicated approach to life. You have that ability. And God is saying that you are to use your position in life to be an example to people in what it means to live for God and what it means to have the wisdom of walking with God. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And so that tells me that it's possible for young people to rise above society, to rise above the issues of life, and to live a God-purposed life. And I want to spend just a few minutes this morning looking at young people in the Bible who were in societies that were much worse than ours for the most part, where you had actual human sacrifice taking place. We don't necessarily have that for religious purposes, though we do have slaughtering the unborn. But these were kids who were in very violent societies, for the most part, not all of them. And they were able to set godly examples for their generation. But looking at this list that he gives young people, he says that you need to be an example. Number one, you need to be an example in your word, in your speech, is what he's referring to. And that's so true. Cursing is a way of life in our world. A lot of times people curse and it's just second nature. It's a habit. They don't even realize they're cursing because it's just so familiar to them. And you and I have to actively work against cursing, trying to do our best to not have impure words or impure thoughts. We have to aggressively work to respond in a better way. And God wants us to know that He's called us to a higher calling than to use our tongues to curse or to say things that are filthy. It says in Colossians chapter 3 in verses 8 and 9, how we're to put off all these things. We're to put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy. What's blasphemy? What's God this and God that, right? Using God's name, the Lord's name, in a derogatory manner. That's blasphemy. We can't do that. Putting off filthy language out of your mouth. Filthy language. Language that is impure. Language that a society recognizes as being corrupt or being impure. He says, don't lie. Put off lying, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And so that's the great task God has given us, to put away filthy language and lying and things like that. And we can do that. Would you be okay with me cussing every now and then in the pulpit? I'll tell you, that's a fear of mine. I don't curse, but boy, you talk about a fear of just because you hear it. I don't know what I'll do. I've been doing this over 30 years, and if it happens, I don't know what I'll do. But hopefully we'll never know. I kind of just need to stop right there because I'm getting nervous just talking about it. I do. I wake up at night. Did I say that? No. Yeah, it's real. But cursing. Some of the first curse words you're going to hear from your friends or from the movies or from the songs. Paul is saying, young people, you need to be an example in your words, in what you say. You need to show people around you what it means to have reverence for God and how you speak. Clean communication. And we have to work to overcome that. I was reading an account of what happened recently with a teacher who was trying to help her students respond to this massacre that happened in Texas recently in that school. And she was trying to help her students process this. And she had a good thought of asking the students, what should we pray for in being mindful of this horrible event. And so the kids, being young and innocent, they raised their hands and they each took turns of having good thoughts about praying for the victims' families and helping them as they're grieving. That's a good thought. Praying for the schools to be safer. That's a good thought. Praying for our officers and those who are called to protect us. That's a good thought. Praying for those people. But then it read about one boy who raised his hand and he said, we should pray that God will forgive the shooter. I tell you, when I read that, I cried. Because you just don't think of that. You don't think of anything, that type of response to something so evil. And yet this kid was spot on. The heart of a child. That pure love, that innocent love. Where Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. And be willing to forgive the way God forgives. Thank God for children. But what that shows, friends, is the power of words. That's what words can do. Words have the ability to change people's thinking, to bring them to humility, and to help them have a better response to this world. And so God says, young people, you have the power to do something. And that power is to be an example in what you say. But he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 that you are to be an example in your conduct. You're going to have moments in life When you're going to have to stand alone with God to do the right things, that's everybody has to do that who's going to walk with God. Some point in your life, you're going to be the only person standing against your peers or against the influences in your life. But you're capable of doing that. You have the ability to have godly conduct. I think of Daniel and what happened in his circumstance in Daniel chapter 1, of when he and his nation were taken off to Babylonian captivity. And he was a young man. That's what the text says in Daniel chapter 1, that he was among the king's descendants. And in verse 4, these were young men, Daniel 1 and verse 4, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So these were intelligent, gifted, young men. And so that's who Daniel was. And as he would be given this opportunity to serve the king, which would have spared him all those other difficult tasks of the difficult forms of slavery and service, he would have been spared that. He would have been provided for as somebody who would be serving the king. But he knew going into this that there would be moments when he could not go along with what the king wanted, especially when it came to the diet. Because he was a person who wanted to honor God's law regarding food restriction. And he knew the king did not agree with that. And it wasn't like a situation, well, you know, I'd rather not, good king, go along with this. Because this was not only a situation where he could have been deprived of food altogether, but his life could have been in danger for standing up against the king. And yet this young person, most likely a teenager, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, he was in a situation he could have rationalized all day long about justifying violating the law of Moses when it came to eating. It says in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Here is a boy who was determined to do the right thing. And you can go back and read Daniel chapter 14, and you can see all the different types of meats they could eat, that God permitted his people to eat in Deuteronomy chapter 14. They could have the ox in verse 4. They could have the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the deer, the wild goat, so on and so forth. But they were to stay away from things like the camel in verse 7, the hare, or even the swine in verse 8. They could have fish, as it mentions in verse 9, that have fins and scales, but whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat it, it is unclean for you. So there goes catfish. There goes Friday night catfish and shrimp. It's over. You can't have that under the Jewish law. He talked about the birds they could have. But then he mentions the birds they could not have. And he goes into great detail on that. And so God was teaching them to be a holy people to him in verse 21. That's what God wanted. Well, somehow Daniel knew all this. He was taught this growing up, that here's what we eat and here's what we don't eat. And now he's in a situation where he was going to be required to eat something that was a forbidden food. And so he purposed in his heart not to do it. That's a man who set the right example. Because certainly that had an impact on his friends later on who stood against the golden idol. You can do that. You have the ability as a young person to do the right thing, even if you're the only person standing. You can do this if you purpose in your heart. God says, young people, be an example to the rest of us in word and conduct in love. And I think of a young person in the Bible who is a great example of love. She was a person who showed kindness when she could have easily bypassed that. And what's odd about this young girl is her name's not even given in the Bible. And yet she had a tremendous role in blessing somebody who would have been considered her enemy, or could have easily been considered her enemy. And I'm speaking of the young servant girl in 2 Kings chapter 5, who had just been captured. And the conquering general was now her master. And that's what it talks about in 2 Kings chapter 5, that Naaman, this commander of the army of the king of Syria, he was a great and honorable man, and he was having victory after victory, as it talks about, a man of valor, but he was a leper in verse 1. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. So here's a girl who was, she was taken from her homeland. And she is now serving this man's wife, as it says in verse 2. And she knew about this man's leprosy. Now she could have easily become bitter. Who are you to take me from my parents? Who are you to do that to me? And she could have easily remained silent in letting this man suffer like he was. But she said in verse 3 to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." That is the only real solution this man would ever receive in life to his leprosy. And it came from a young slave girl who had just been captured. A lot of things happening in this story, but to me, she's a tremendous example of love. Loving those who may have been doing things against you or things you don't want, but you still love them in return. Love, showing kindness. And I'm telling you, as young people, and all of us as well need to be reminded of this, life is a series of disappointments. The Bible says that there is much labor and sorrow in life, in Psalm 90 and verse 10. And those of us who have been in this world for a while know that. But you who are coming on the scene need to know this. Life is going to disappoint you. You're going to have bad things happen to you. You can respond in love. That's what God called us to. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus himself challenges us to be like God, who is loving to those who are unloving, to those who do evil before him. In Matthew chapter 5, it says in verse 43, beginning, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And God is love. He loves those who do not love him in return. And we see through this young handmaid, it's possible to be that way. It's possible to show kindness to those who may have mistreated us. Be an example in word and conduct, in love and in faith. This is truly important. And I think a wonderful example of faith is the young man David. Because when all the men of Israel were scared to go up against this giant, Goliath, the Bible says he was over 9 feet tall. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verses 10 and 11, the entire army of Israel was scared to go out and face this guy, even though he was taunting them. "Just one of you come out and whip me, and this whole battle's over." But they were scared. The whole people, all of them were paralyzed in fear. And that's fairly understandable, man to man, because this was a big person. I don't know if we can really comprehend how big this person is. The tallest person on record in our recent history was 8'11". I think Robert Woodlow or Woodrow, I can't remember his name, out of Illinois years ago. They had a replica of him at Ripley's in Gatlinburg. It still may be there. And I stood next to this 8'11". And there's 3 feet difference between us going up. Now, obviously, I got him going out. But going up, Yeah, he had me. And you just look up at that, you're like, my lands. 8:11, that's huge. Because I was like a little kid next to this guy. And yet the disproportion between David and Goliath was even greater than that. Because you would add at least a foot difference between huge Goliath and young David. And so you had an even greater difference with that young boy and that giant. All these grown men are trembling in Israel. Nobody would go out and fight Goliath, but this young boy. This young boy went to the king and said, "The God who has delivered me before, he will help me defeat this guy, this uncircumcised Philistine." And the text says that he had the faith and the courage to go out on the battlefield, and with faith in God, he conquered this great giant. You can do that. And in fact, you must do that, is what I would encourage you. This is why, please listen to this one point out of all the points I'm making. This is why you, as a young person, have to have your own faith. You cannot go to heaven on your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith or any other faith in this room. You have to learn to read God's word and trust it. You have to learn to pray to God. You have to learn to walk with God in faith, because the battle scenes are coming. And you can be an example of faith as God is telling you to do. I skip spirit, I know, but I kind of tied it in with faith in my mind. But I do want to wrap it up on this list with what he says here about being an example in purity. And when you look in the Bible of an example of a young person who is pure, who comes to mind? There's quite a few, but I imagine a lot of us are thinking about Joseph. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 39, in verses 8 and 9, that here is, a person who was betrayed by others and was being mistreated in life, and yet he still continued to do his best in glorifying God. And the text says that he was a young man who was good-looking, and was being seduced by his master's wife. And it says in verses 8 and 9, Genesis 39, and he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He's committed all that he had to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So here's a wise young man who is being propositioned to commit sexual morality, and yet he had enough sense to realize, okay, I don't want to betray my master, but then I don't want to betray my God. All of us need this. All of us need to be reminded of this example, because we're all being bombarded. And you have a young person who is at the peak of his sexual desire, and yet he is able to restrain himself. He's able to think of his master, and he's able to think of his God in doing the right thing. You're going to have moments when you're going to yield to Potiphar's wife, or at least be pressured to yield to Potiphar's wife. Let Joseph remind you that it's possible to say no. I heard a story from a preacher that I have a lot of confidence in, and he knew it firsthand. And he told about a young Christian girl where he was, who was committed to remaining sexually pure, and she did, but it wasn't easy. And she had a boyfriend that wanted to advance the relationship in ways that were not wholesome, and she refused. But he didn't stop there. He was always pressuring her to either go to the beach and wear bikinis, or pressuring her even to go dancing. And she would always take a stance saying, "I'm not engaging. I'm not going to do those things." Well, what this preacher said was there was a time in her school year when she was nominated for this great prize, and it was going to be given away at a dance. And she went to the principal and said, look, I appreciate this, but I can't do this because I don't agree in dancing like that and what it can lead to. Well, what they decided to do was to still have the event, but they didn't do any dancing. To honor her, out of respect for her, because of her convictions. What a story. And if I didn't hear it from this preacher that I had have a lot of confidence in, I don't know if I would believe a story like that. But it happened. It happened, and she was an example of purity. And as a result, people responded. You are not the only person having to take a stand. You're not the only person having to avoid certain places and certain activity because of what it could lead to. You're not the only one going through that trial. You can stand up and be an example. And so you can. And I want to wrap it up with this thought here. Not only can you do this, you can make a difference as a young person. When you go back to the examples we've looked at this morning, when that Hebrew girl shared the message of how her master could be blessed, he went to his master, if you will. He went to the king. The king believed it. That king sent messages to the king of Israel. And so you had kings who were responding and acting because of what this young girl suggested. You can do that. It may happen through you. I think of David, that he was able to influence his entire nation because he was willing to stand up as a young person and do the right thing. And it changed the climate of his entire nation. You can do that. Your faith may be the very thing that changes a community or changes a church or even changes a nation. I read of a young Christian boy who refused to drink. And he was made fun of. He was out one night at an event and most of them were drinking. He decided not to, and he even left and went home early by himself. The next week, he was killed in an accident. And at his funeral, you had all of his peers coming to his funeral crying and letting it be known how much they respected him and his example of doing what's right. And you had some of them writing letters of apology directed to him for belittling him. That's what your example can do. It can change lives. It can motivate people to do the right thing. But in order to do that, good friends, you have to have faith in Jesus. You have to build your faith on God. There's always going to be fear. There's always going to be trouble in the world. And from what I understand about God is that these are not obstacles to Him. He doesn't need national peace to bless His people. He doesn't need a strong economy to take care of His own. He doesn't need the right politicians in office to bless His people. But He does need you to trust Him. That's what He wants. He wants us to trust Him. And this is why it's especially good for us to remember Joseph, who was betrayed by so many people. He was betrayed by his brothers, his master's wife, fellow prisoners betrayed him. And yet he kept his faith in God. That's going to happen to you. You're going to have people in life who betray you. We read about Jesus the night he was betrayed, is what the text said. That's going to happen to us. People are going to betray us. But if our faith is built on God, and especially Jesus, we can endure that storm. This is why you've got to read your Bible. You've got to say your prayers. You've got to build your faith in God. In Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says in verses 24 and 25, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And you have that ability. I do too, in serving our God. And so I share these thoughts with us, good friends. I understand as parents. I mean, we do. We get concerned. What's going to happen to our children in this ungodly world? It's a legitimate concern. Certainly, we are people who are uncomfortable with the possibility. But let us remember, we're not alone. The God who put us here and the God who made this world is still in charge, and everybody has to answer to him. And so we can know that. We can especially be hopeful of the future because our children have the ability to be people of God. If they are wise enough to hear the things that were discussed this morning and apply them. And young people, the Bible says, be examples to believers in word and conduct, so on and so forth. You can show us how to live for God through your example, but that especially implies that you become a believer as well. And so if you're here and you're not a child of God, and that guilt from sin and that chasm in your relationship with God is creating fear, well, the good thing is, you can, like the rest of us, you can find forgiveness of sins through our Savior who died for us and came back from the dead. If you're ready to become a Christian, all things are ready to help you do that today, to make that great confession, turning away from sin and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, please come to him as we stand and sing.